When he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated, along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So let's go back to Exodus, where we find the original narrative of the story. And start in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" So in his early life, Moses was raised by his biological mother, natural mother, real mother, however you want to phrase her. Breastfeeding at the time probably took 3 to 5 years. So the mother could have made some impression on him as to who he was, that he was Hebrew, he wasn't Egyptian. Or maybe Pharaoh's daughter told him that. Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses because she drew him out of the water. And most kids at some point wonder, why did you name me what you named me? So Pharaoh's daughter may have communicated to him that he was Hebrew and not Egyptian. We don't know. But Moses was raised as the grandson of Pharaoh. Now, the grandson of Pharaoh would come with a whole lot of privileges. Education, living in a palace is always a good thing. Probably having slaves so you wouldn't have to learn to pick up your own toys. Somebody else would do that for you. He was trained as a military leader. Josephus, the Jewish scholar, historian, said that Moses led the Egyptian army in a war against Ethiopia. And he won. Mark Twain, anybody know Mark Twain? He wrote The Prince and the Pauper. If you remember that story, the story is that there was a prince and a pauper that were born on the same day, and they looked just alike. And they happened to meet later on in life and decided to change places. So the pauper moved to the palace and became the prince, and the prince moved to the streets and became a pauper. However, the king died, and when this pauper playing prince was about to be crowned, the real prince showed up and took his rightful place. Moses wasn't like that. Moses gave up his position and gave it up forever, for good. So let's look at Exodus 2, 11 through 14. "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked, the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your brother, your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Well, what I did must have become known.'" Moses' scholarship, riches, connectiveness, physique, and ambition did not qualify him to do what God had in mind for him to do. On his own, Moses couldn't even kill an Egyptian when nobody was looking, hide him in the sand, and get away with it. So Moses ran. He ended up rescuing these girls that were watering their sheep, getting married, and becoming a shepherd. So going from the grandson of the Pharaoh. He went to a shepherd. And the next time we see him, he's on the back side of the desert. Now, being a shepherd's rather a lonely life. I have no idea what it would be like to trade leading a military army and being successful in battle to leading a bunch of sheep. But I would guess it's a challenge. Exodus 3, 1 through 11. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw and thought the bush was on fire but did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see the strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had come over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now, when Moses heard this, I can just see him saying, yes, God's going to come down and deliver my family and my people and all those people that I've cared about that are still in slavery. This is really good news. And then God continued, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I would think he rather got a little discouraged right at that moment. Having led an army, he basically understood that the slaves were raised as slaves. They weren't trained as warriors. They had no experience in military activity. They had no weapons. And for a single man to march into probably the strongest country in the world, take their slavery, and in essence destroy their economics at the same time, by himself, it's a little challenging idea. The burning bush reminds us of people that might be sidelined because they're burned out. I could see Moses being burned out after 40 years of being a shepherd. I could see him being burned out after trying to do good, trying to do what he thought God wanted him to do, and then having to run for his life and get demoted to a shepherd. Exodus 4:2. God is speaking to him out of the burning bush. And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? Now, y'all probably know that when God asks you a question, it's not because he needs information. He's got the information. He asks you a question to focus your attention on something that you're not paying any attention to. The staff was a stick. Somewhere he found the stick that he was drawn to, attached to. It probably was used to help him traverse difficult terrain as well as to reach sheep that are a little bit out of arm's reach. We know that the staff was individualized, that each man knew his own staff, and the people around him knew whose staff was whose. Because when Judah gave his staff and signet to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, in Genesis 38, he recognized the staff. Moses' staff would be recognized by Moses and people close to him. Now, this staff was to play a major role in our story. In Exodus 4:20, and the staff of Moses becomes the staff of God. In Exodus 7:10, the staff becomes a serpent. That's a pretty good trick for a stick. In 7:20, it turned the river Nile into blood. In 8:5, it brought forth frogs. In 8:17, it created lice from dust. In 9:23, it brought thunder and hail and fire that ran along the ground. In 10:13, it brought locusts on the east wind. In 14:16, it divided the Red Sea and created dry ground for the Hebrews to walk on. Moses didn't break a sweat to do any of this stuff. He just did what God told him to do with the stick that God had claimed as his own. Moses' knuckles did not turn white when he held the stick over the Red Sea and the Red Sea divided in two and created dry land. And he didn't break a sweat when he held it over the Red Sea again and the waters closed back up over the Egyptian army. I'm not saying Moses never got tired or frustrated or sweat. He did. But he had the stick, the staff of God, to strike the rock. Only once, please. The frustration was from the complaints of his people. The staff of God provided the solutions. Moses only had to do what God asked him to do. Moses did not make it happen any more than the bush burned on its own. It was God in the bush that was burning. It was God working through the staff that did the miracles. There was only one burning bush. There was only one striking the rock. Well, okay, there were two. One of them was in disobedience. The results were from obedience to God and not just doing the same thing as the last time. What God asks does not have to feel reasonable or sensible. Whoever heard of sending one man with a stutter and a stick into possibly the strongest nation on earth to totally trash their economy by freeing their slaves? Holding the stick over the Nile would only make a shadow, not blood, but God. On his own, Moses couldn't kill an Egyptian and hide him in the sand and get away with it. But God, in Exodus 14:5-7, but God could kill Pharaoh and at least 600 chariots and the Egyptian officials with a stick. Tim Wimber says that we will know it's God because he always says something different than what we believe. I used to say that when I hear God, I look for a foolish factor. I'll feel like I hear God say something, then immediately I will think and feel, that is the dumbest thing in the world. But God's very nice. He usually tells me again. Sometimes a third time. I'm a little thick-headed, so it may take four times. But then I'll start thinking, oh, foolish factor, maybe this is God because I wouldn't thought of this myself. So my question today is, what is God saying about you? That what do you have in your hand? The stick wasn't special. It wasn't highly decorated. It was just a stick. God asks us to take what we have in our hand as common and ordinary and lackluster as it may be and offer it to Him. So what is He asking you that you have in your hand? Is it a cell phone? God can use a cell phone. It may be in your hand, and it may be your voice on the cell or your fingers texting, but He can use a cell phone. Is it someone else's hand? Is there a relationship that He wants to create, encourage, strengthen, that He wants to be a part of? Is it prayer? God can really use that. Is it cooking? Is it something as mundane and ordinary that you think it's a no particular importance, but anything in the hands of God becomes important. So, let's take a couple of seconds and listen and see if we can hear what God is asking us for in our hand. And if it's foolish, if it sounds unreasonable, foolish, silly, keep listening. He may repeat it. So let's pray. Father, thank You that You have chosen to work with us. You have chosen to work with the most mundane, simple things in our lives to show Your power. That You have chosen to work with a lot of people without status, without notoriety, but common people who are willing to listen to You, to obey You, and to hear Your voice. So, Father, we ask You to speak to us today and tell us what we have in our hand that You want. That You want to do things with. Help us to be an audience for One. That we would do what we do for You. Not for the pleasures of the world, the fame, the notoriety, but for Your pleasure, to bring You honor, to bring You joy, because You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.